Thank you once again, choir, and thank you, congregation, for your presence back on this Sunday afternoon. Would you take your Bible? Let's go back into 1 Peter, where we launched this study. This is, I think, the fourth installment. I want to read verses 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9, and then I'm going to have you turn over to Ephesians. This is a subject that we've come to in Peter that is kind of summarized in verses 8 and 9. After he tells us in verse 7 to cast our care on him because he cares for us, he said, "Now you be sober," which means serious. "You be vigilant," that means be watchful, "because your adversary." Now the Holy Spirit could have said "the adversary," but he said "yours," because he is your adversary. And he names who he is. It's the devil himself. Diabolos. It's not the same word for devils that's used referring to demons. This is the devil himself. "Like a roaring lion walks about seeking whom he may devour." He wants to harass and intimidate you and sift you. He wants to make you into nothing. He does not want your life being strong for Jesus. He does not want you being used for Jesus. He doesn't want anything about your life to glorify Jesus. And he will spend his time trying to get you to do things that will discredit your witness and your testimony. Now, verse 9. "Whom," referring to your enemy, "you are to resist steadfast in the faith." Steadfast means continually. In the faith, you'll remember that the word F-A-I-T-H is used, and you determine by context, two ways in the Scripture. It sometimes is used concerning how you and I act on God's Word, because faith is a verb. If you don't act on God's Word, you're not a person of faith. You see, we think intellectual understanding means we're a person of faith. You can, if you have the mind, you can memorize everything that Buddha, Confucius, Jesus, and any other religious leader had to say, and that does not mean because you can articulate it, that you're a person of faith. Faith has action, and you act on what somebody says. And if we are people of faith, we act on what God has said. So he said, if you're going to resist him steadfastly, you must do it in the faith. And the word faith there is used concerning the body of truth, the faith that's once for all been delivered to the saints. So you don't have a basis to resist the enemy apart from the truth of God. Would you take your Bible and turn over to Ephesians chapter 6? Look with me at Ephesians 6. I want to begin reading in verse 14. He tells us in verse 13, well, can I just say what he says in verse 12? Because it just introduces it so well. "Don't want you to think that you wrestle against flesh and blood. You do not. But you wrestle against principalities," in verse 12, "against powers, against the rulers," all that's plurality, "of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take to you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand." Now, folks, there is the onslaught of the enemy. He has offensive purposes against us, and we must have up our spiritual defenses. So he said, you take the whole armor of God that you'll be able to withstand in the evil day. What evil day is that? Is that a time of tribulation coming? No, that's a time when opportunity to do wrong confronts you, and you find that your faith is weak spiritually. And it's strong, your carnal man has become strong. And the carnal man many times wars against the spirit, and the spirit wars against the flesh, and the two are not in commune with one another. And so he says, I want you to take the whole armor of God and withstand in that day that comes to you, that gives you great opportunity, great temptation, great drawing power to want to do wrong when you know that is not going to be pleasurable to God. It's not going to help the kingdom of God. It's not going to do anything for your life but bring destruction to it. You withstand against that. Flee evil. Flee the appearance of evil. And so that you'll be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, stand. That's not really difficult what he said. Just stand. Now, here's the weapons that I want to unwrap for us that God says are very necessary for you to be victorious in spiritual battle, beginning in verse 14. Are you at Ephesians 6:14? If you are, would you say amen? Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Now, if you underline it, once again, things in your Bible, underline the word stand and underline the two words with truth. That's the essence of that sentence. You are to stand with truth. When we obey God, we are standing with truth. When we disobey God, we are standing against truth. Baptist folk and Christian people in general try to find a third category, and there is no third category. We either stand with truth or we stand against truth. Now, stand means continue. There's never a time. Oh, man, I get tired sometimes of saying this. There is never a time for you and I to let up. There is never a time for you and I not to continue in truth. If it's ever been wrong in the economy of God, it still is. If it's ever been right in the economy of God, it still is. God does not vacillate. There are no new versions of the Bible that come from God. Now, men write new versions. Churches take new positions, and most always when a church takes a new position, they're turning against the position of God. That's why you got churches that will do every conceivable thing that is encouraging to the false and the evil culture, and we think that we're going to influence them. No, we're not going to influence them. They influence us. When the church influences the society, it's called revival. When the society influences the church, it's called apostasy. And we are watching apostasy take place now. To apostatize mean that you have a preacher or church that once stood for the basic fundamentals. I'll just use one, God's definition of marriage. And now churches are changing their opinion because the Supreme Court says there's a different definition. Well, I didn't appreciate the Supreme Court's definition, but folks, they can change it every week if they want to, but God hasn't changed His. And it's just that plain and simple. And we must turn first, he's saying, to the truth when we are under attack. There will be nothing to help you stand if you turn against truth. Truth gives you confidence for battle because you know it's true because God said it's true. Truth protects you and provides security to you in the midst of battle. You will have Job's focus when you think in the midst of battle, I am standing for truth, and though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I'm not going to change my mind because it's popular. Truth prohibits you. Are you listening? Truth prohibits you from developing lax views on your duty and your morals, which always leaves you open to and exposed to spiritual assault. I want to say that again. You come up with a lax view, and what will invariably happen, you fall off in your duties to God, and you fall off in your morals, and you then not only open a door for the onslaught of the enemy, you've taken the door off the hinges and said, come get me. There is no defense. Going back to where we started in verse 14, stand with truth. And when you entertain things that you know that God does not give room for, then, folks, all you're doing is saying, I have myself now a form of religion. Though foreign from the Bible, it is convenient for me, and I'm going to take this route. Now, here's where we come to, and I've been listening to this for more than 40 years. Pastor, my husband has changed. Pastor, my wife has changed. Pastor, ad infinitum, ad nauseum, and I think I'm going to do so-and-so. Most of the time when a man says his wife changed or a wife says her husband changed, I have to bite my tongue not to say, you've spent the last 20 years trying to change them. No wonder they changed. And they're not a nickel's different than they were when you married them. And so, folks, There's a time for a man to leave a woman and a woman to leave a man when they're being abused. And, of course, the Scripture gives that privilege when there's infidelity that's become a lifestyle. But because your wife or your husband doesn't pick up his dirty clothes, she doesn't cook, the house looks a wreck, I might want to join you in whipping her or him out on the front lawn, but God does not let you divorce a person over those excuses. You have forsaken truth to get yourself some convenience. Might there be a time when abuse is there that you have to separate? Absolutely. There's a difference in separation and divorce. But you cannot write your rules for life because I'm tired of putting up with it. Folks, do you realize tonight if there lived one perfect man that all the women would be in a war all wanting him? If there's one perfect woman, that'd be the absolute biggest war you've ever seen. Every man alive would want him. I think of something, you know, Bill Stern was one of the funniest men to ever live. Sometimes he didn't even know he was funny. He preached a pretty barn-burning sermon one night, and a lady who was absolutely put out with him came to him, and she said, "I don't know how your wife can live with you. I wouldn't have you if you was the last man on earth." He said, "Lady, if I was the last man on earth, you couldn't find me." Folks, we're all cut out of the same bolt of cloth. We are all children of Adam. We are bent toward selfishness, and redemption is all that changes that. And when Christ comes in to be Savior and Lord, He will work on you for a lifetime so that by the time you go to glory, there will be less of you than there was when He started on you. Less of you and more of Jesus. So that's number one, stand with truth. Number two, verse 14. Having on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, you got to have a breastplate, and is the breastplate going to be stainless steel? What, is it going to be aluminum? Is it going to be paper? None of the above. The breastplate that protects the heart and the chest is a breastplate of righteousness. It is only in that or through that breastplate that the fiery darts of the enemy will not pass. Now, Christ is the basis of your righteous standing before God. You don't stand before God because last month was good church attendance, or last year you've been baptized or you gave to the poor. You're only standing before God. Christ went to the cross in your stead. If you agree with that, say amen. Amen. You stand before God in Christ's stead. He who knew no sin became sin for us so that we could be made and even placed positionally as a son before the Father. He was treated like a sinner. We're treated like sons. And so we find that Christ is our only basis of our standing before God, His righteousness. God accepts you based on what Jesus departed or deposited to your account. Paul used the word in Romans, it's a little bit archaic for us, when he says reckon some things, meaning count it so. And we've got to count and understand that when Christ died, He deposited something to your account. All that I had in my account was sin. All that I had in my account was the sentence of death. All that I had in my account was wrath toward God. We had enmity, according to the Scriptures, toward God. That's why you never teach a kid to do wrong. He comes here knowing that. You came here knowing that. I came here knowing that. But when Christ saves us, He deposits something into our account we did not have. And God accepts us based on what Jesus deposited for you, which is the reality of His perfect life and His sacrificial death. That's a good place to say amen. I'm not perfect, but I got somebody who's put His perfection on my account. I want to live perfect, but I can't live perfect. But I'm in a position before God of one who am standing here on the basis of what Christ did. You were spiritually bankrupt until the Lord Jesus deposited something into your account. You didn't have one thing by which you could claim heaven or claim the affection of God. God loves you because His Son did for you what He did. That's good news, folks. because you and I can't love him the way he ought to be loved. But Jesus loved him like he ought to be loved, and we can love the Father through him. Christ's righteousness is your assurance when you are attacked. Now listen to me. I have people who talk to me about this quite frequently. When you are under attack, are you listening? Say amen if you're listening. It doesn't mean God's turned his back on you. Every time somebody goes under attack, I wonder if God's just finished with me, if he's turned his back on me. I wonder why I'm going through with this. You're going through with this because you're a child of God. The devil doesn't have to do that to his own. He owns them. You're God's child. And so Christ's righteousness is your assurance. When I am under attack, I'm under an attack because our enemy hates the King of Kings, and I'm the King's kid. And if you really want to get to somebody, get to their kid, and you get to them. You're a child of God. So the fact that he is after you is good news. The only people that's not confronted with him are people going in the same direction he's going. And so you're grateful to God for that. And you have this adequate basis to answer the accusations of your enemy. Remember, the devil is the accuser of the brethren, and he will drag up every sorry, good-for-nothing thing that you and I ever did or said or thought. And he will whisper in your head, just as much as when we pray, God, the Holy Spirit will release divine impulses to help us think like he thinks. The enemy will produce in you and release in you, if he can, unholy impulses for you to think things that are against the knowledge of God. And he will bring up all the accusations of the past. Now, folks, if that is under the blood, why don't you do what the Scripture sometimes speaks of in agreeing with your adversary and say back to the spirit, your adversary, that's working in your head, because the mind is the place it takes place, say back, yes, I'm as sorry and good for nothing as the accusations that are coming against me, but Jesus Christ loved me with an everlasting love, has shed his blood for me, has forgiven me. I'm under no condemnation because I'm in Christ Jesus. Now, demons of hell, if you don't leave me alone, I'm going to take that as a word you want me to praise God, and I'm going to spend the rest of the day praising God that I belong to him. Folks, quit the mully grubbing. You won't be any better off for it. We've all thrown pity parties, hadn't we? I've thrown pity parties. I couldn't even get Beth to come. And folks, it's bad to have a pity party and you're the only one shows up. And there's no reason to have one. So have on a breastplate that will protect your heart. What is that breastplate? Paper, stainless steel, straw, what is it? Righteousness. So that's the second weapon. Thirdly, he says, have you, verse 15, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, if you underline something, underline feet shod with the gospel of peace. Now, let's talk about that just a moment. If you're going to fight a battle, you got to have some shoes on your feet, because we are by nature tender-footed physically, and we are by nature tender-footed spiritually. And we don't like toughness, we don't like struggle, we don't like battle. And Paul said to Timothy, you endure hardness as a good soldier. And it would be amazing to have all the pieces of the weaponry to help us in offense and defense, but we don't have a thing in the world on our feet. And he said, I want your feet to have on the gospel of peace. Now, what's he talking about? Well, when something is shod, it is bound with and protected by. And the thing that will give you stability is the gospel of peace, and the gospel in the Scripture of Jesus Christ. He is the Prince of Peace, and the gospel is what gives you peace. And you will have stability if you will let the peace. Remember what Jesus said? Peace I give to you, my peace I leave with you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Folks, the devil may shake the foundations of this earth, but he will never shake the gospel one iota. and he will not ultimately shake your standing with God. So I want you to be sure-footed with something. And the sure-footedness that we need for battle is that this gospel does not create chaos. This gospel is a gospel of peace because it is, remember, God's gospel. It's not the Baptist gospel. It's not the preacher's gospel. It's not the people's gospel. This is God's good news to humanity. And God's good news is that men are lost and undone. They lack peace. And the one who is the God of all peace will come to us by sending his Son and bring to us out of the chaos of the world and life a sense of, hold on a moment, I need to get my bearings back. Have you ever had that experience in your life where something happened and you wasn't expecting it, and man, did it ever throw you off balance? You know, we men and women, as we get older, we don't have the balance we used to have physically. And Paul talked about my outward man is perishing. That's one of the reasons we older folks don't have much physical balance. We're not what we used to be. There was an old song when I was growing up said the old gray mare ain't what she used to be. Well, I got news for you. The old gray stallion ain't either. It just works both ways. And so the outward man, Paul said, is perishing, but my inward man is being renewed day by day. And even though outwardly we may be losing balance, as we walk on with Christ, even in our latter years, there ought to come to be a stability. I can't count on much, but I can count on Jesus. Everything in this world may change, but the gospel's not going to change. Christ is still on his throne. I made the statement after we came through that awful pandemic that COVID messed up everything and everybody but Jesus. But folks, it didn't affect Jesus at all. And so we have stability. We want our feet to be bound and protected with the gospel of peace. That's our stable footing. Stability comes as the gospel of peace gives calmness and freedom from disturbance. You know, if the devil can't just cause it to rain down difficulty on you, you know what he wants to do? He wants you to think it's about to fall on you. Your spouse may be going to leave you. Your children may be going to go nuts. Now, folks, can I just be so transparently honest with you, it might hurt? There's a possibility that any person in this room, he could lose his mind and walk away from a good wife. She could lose her mind and walk away from a good husband. And your kids could go nuts and decide, I don't believe anything you taught me. I'm through with that. But there's no point in you going nuts, too. Folks, I've often watched people because a child or somebody that was close to them kind of went over the deep end. I mean, if somebody you love jumps off a bridge, are you really going to jump off one too? I don't want to lose the peace that's in my heart. I do not want to lose the stability and the understanding I have about God and life and mankind. You know, folks, there is a thing called the human condition, and the Bible is the one that gives the clear definition of that. And we are all, as I have said earlier in this message, the children of Adam, and we can be made children of God through Jesus Christ as we come to grips with the gospel and repent of our sin. So the gospel of peace will create a readiness to fight the good fight of faith. Now listen carefully. The gospel of peace does not cause you to pick a fight. Did you get that? I've known a few people among our camp, I'm talking about Christianity. It was like they was trying to pick fights with people that are lost. Folks, if you're going to pick a fight with lost people, you're going to have to use their battle armament. You're going to have to fight the way they do, and you're going to lose every time. You can't fight the battles of the world. Now, when the world tries to come and bring their battles to you, praise God, bring it on. But don't you go start one. Am I clear with that? Does that make sense to you folks? And so we just cannot do that. So gospel peace creates a readiness. Like, for instance, I hope tomorrow I don't get a terrible phone call with somebody that started a bunch of junk that'd be about as pleasurable to have to go through with as having a root canal with no painkiller. I don't care to go through with that. But if I didn't start it and it wants to come, I will tell you something. God, in His infinite power, wisdom, and sovereignty, will walk with me through the storm. And there truly is more than a song and a hymn. There is peace in the midst of the storm when you stay with the one who's the Prince of Peace. So, we're going to have our feet shod with what? Tennis shoes? Hobnail boots? No, with the gospel of peace. Folks, if your feet are shod with the gospel of peace, you ought to walk toward and into peaceful places. You ought to walk away from places that have no peace. There's just a few places, folks, in the world that a child of God's got no business walking into. That was a good place for an amen, and I don't think I heard a one. If we are God's people, we ought to go places that God is comfortable when we take Him there, because He lives in our hearts. You wouldn't want to take your child to a place that was advertised as adult-only entertainment. Folks, it's not adult-only, it's filth-only. That's why they got it up there, and we buy into it that it's not for children. So we need to remember that if we have on a gospel of peace, with our feet being shod with that, let's walk into peaceful places. Let's walk the best we know how, a life of peace. And let's don't walk into places that can afford us no peace. You know, I'm just going to say it, since there's nobody here but us, and I know y'all won't tell anybody. I've heard of people taking their vacations to go to Las Vegas. Now, folks, there may be a dynamic, seriously, I'm not being funny, there may be a faithful church there that's seeking to witness for Jesus, and you're going to mission work to do that. If they are, God bless you. If you're going in the name of Jesus, God bless you. But surely you're not going to places of their so-called entertainment. You not only shouldn't want to go, why would you even think twice about it? If somebody paid your way, what do they have to offer? Is that entertainment for you? Won't you find some church somewhere that loves God and loves each other, and they're putting on a Bible conference or having a revival, and go sit in the midst of it and just waller like a hog, enjoying the edification that comes through godly music and the declaration of God's word. Feet shod with the gospel of peace. Fourth one he gives, take the shield of faith wherewith you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Now notice something as you look at that verse 16. It is your responsibility, it is my responsibility to take, that means use, the shield that is the protection of faith. Taking the shield, that is taking the protection of faith, which is truth, you become able, we would say in our vernacular, we become enabled to do what you can't do otherwise. You and I don't have what it takes to quench fiery darts, but the shield of God's truth, and I don't know of a better biblical example, when Lucifer went to Jesus in the wilderness and tempted him, has it dawned on you that his shield of faith as the Son of God was? It is written. It is written. It is written. What is he doing? He's taking the utterances of God, and that becomes his shield. He didn't take up a conversation and say how wrong you are. Folks, don't converse with the devil. Just let God do the conversing and repeat what God said. And you take the shield of faith, and it will enable you to do what you don't have the capacity to do. Because that book, that truth, is eternally true, and that book is God-breathed. That truth is breathed out by God and has God's power within it. Here's the statement I want to make to you. Truth is a shield whereby you can extinguish all the fiery, that is the inflamed darts, that is the attempts of the wicked one. Now, can I repeat something to you? Truth is the shield whereby you're able to quench. Do you see that in your verse 16 there? If you see the word quench, say the word quench. Do you know what quench means? Extinguish. Now listen carefully. There's a difference. If I'm the devil himself, and some people think I am, and I'm shooting a fiery dart at you, and you've got the shield of faith, You can quench it, but nowhere in this text or any other text does the Bible ever say that you can't stop the devil from sending the fiery darts. And God's people occasionally think, why do I have to endure this again? Why do I have to endure this again? Cheer up. It's called being saved. The moment God saved you, you became a child of the living God, and you became an instant enemy and target of the evil one. So praise your God that you've been counted worthy to be attacked. Did I hear amen to that? Don't ever think, Pastor, I'm just so tired of this. 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 You know what I think the Spirit of God would say if he spoke aloud? I don't think he does speak aloud. I think he speaks louder than that by speaking in our hearts out of this book. I think he would say, endure hardness as a good soldier. Why should the advice from God to you and me be any different than it was, the advice of God was through Paul to Timothy? Endure hardness as a good soldier. Folks, we become a bunch of babies and a bunch of softies, and we don't want to go through nothing. And if you don't mind me saying so, I don't either. But it's part of it. And so daily, Lord, help me to be a good soldier of the cross and not be complaining about my lot in life. Well, there's a final one, I believe. No, that's not the final one, but it's number 5. We'll have another one in a moment. In verse 17, take the helmet of salvation. Now, we're going to wear a helmet. Where does the helmet go? On the ankles? On the kneecaps? Around the elbows? On the head? What significance is the head when you go to battle? As you think spiritually, what do we use the head for? Thinking, making decisions. And the thing we need to protect our thinker is the helmet of salvation. Your thinking needs protection. What is the first thing the devil tries to do to any of us but whisper lies to us? You know, that person wasn't quite, they didn't treat you like you ought to be treated. You know, remember what all you've done for them? And here we go, here we go, here we go. And after a while, you've believed the lie. And we need our thinking protected. You must take the helmet, that is the defense of salvation. Now, folks, salvation, remember, for ye are not your own, says the Scriptures, you've been bought with a price. So when you think of salvation, you think that God, through Christ, has laid claim on your life. You don't belong to you. You're God's purchased possession. And if he's purchased you, he owns you. You don't own yourself. Your life doesn't belong to you. So you take this defense of salvation, that is God's claim on your life, verse 17, and the sword of the Spirit, he says, which is the word of God. Now let me give you a statement about this helmet of salvation. A proper understanding of salvation will cause you to think sanely. It will cause you to see things more as God sees them and less like you've been taught to see them. Have you heard somebody make this statement? I shouldn't have acted the way I did, but that was just the weakness of my flesh. Have you ever thought about what a lie that is? You didn't act ugly because of the weakness of your flesh. You acted ugly because of the strength of your flesh. Your flesh got the best of you. Your flesh isn't weak, it's anything but weak. But the devil knows how to twist it to make us into a bunch of monkeys and start saying something that has no biblical base. You were weak spiritually, but you wasn't weak in your flesh, you were strong in your flesh. So we want to submit our minds, dear God in heaven, help me to consider every concept I hold or that I'm confronted with in terms of what your word teaches regarding that matter. So, folks, seeing something like God sees it is reality. Seeing anything in a way God doesn't see it is a falsehood. Remember, 30-plus years ago, it became very popular in our churches. Don't say amen now to what I'm about to say. Man, I tell you, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. Uh-uh. God said it, that settles it, whether you believe it or not. And see, that's the trickery of the enemy wanting to monkey, well, how you think. If he ever gets control of how you think, you'll end up making decisions that'll hurt you, hurt your witness, and you'll regret it one day. And more than likely, if you do anything to hurt yourself and hurt your witness, you hurt other people in the process. All right, number 6 is in verse 17. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, folks, we've been talking about some defensive things. Sword is offensive. And what is the thing that we have as a sword that we can do damage to somebody with, a particular enemy? The sword is the Word of God. It is the offensive instrument of punishment, and we do want to punish our enemy. Amen? He wants to punish you. The Spirit declares war on flesh. Paul said it to the Galatian believers, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. So you want to declare war on that which is fleshy. The offensive weapon of the Spirit is the Word of God. You know what he means by Word of God? The declaration of the utterances of God. It would do you good to memorize and speak Scripture. It would do you good. I heard my Sunday school teacher, John Johnson, say this morning on the way to church. He said, I was playing this text of Scripture that I'm teaching today. He's hearing the Word of God. Folks, we don't get anything the first time through, generally, unless it's evil. He said, what do you mean? Teach a kid one ugly four-letter word and they'll remember it instantly. But anything that's good and wholesome and godly, you've got to drill it in them. And that's the way it is for you and me. So we want to be sure that we let the declaration and the utterances of God just absolutely be repetitious to us in terms of it becoming part of our mental thinking nature. Then he made this statement, pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Now, if you underline words, put in there, underline pray always in the Spirit. Now, praying always means in all seasons of life, the good, the bad, the up and the down, the in and the out. Many times when things go to getting tough, people drop out of church, they quit their quiet time, they quit reading the Bible. Folks, the tougher things are, the quicker you need to get to church, the quicker you need to open your Bible, and the quicker you need to pray. Prayer is worship and request and desires expressed. I'm not trying to be poetic. I'll say it again. Prayer is worship and request and desires expressed from your heart to God. Always is a continual fixed attitude on God and His purpose. And when he says in the Spirit, he means pray with the sense that God is present. Folks, when you pray, who do you think you're talking to? Well, are you conscious? I'm not just here throwing words in the atmosphere. From my heart, I'm talking to God. Pray in the flow in the life of God. Don't pray in the flow in the life of self. Now, it's not wrong to go to God sometime when your heart is just broken and things have absolutely fallen apart with someone close to you or some family member. Dear God, I'm hurting right now. I come to you and I am broken over this situation that's happened. Help me in this moment to possess what is not natural to me. It will be natural to you, but supernatural to me. And clothe me, since you made me body, soul, and spirit, clothe me with physical strength, with mental energy, with spiritual strength in my human spirit. Clothe me with that which I need as I walk through this, not to look like that I've walked through the fires of hell itself, but help me to walk through this in such a way that it appears that you are on my life. I want this to be something used for your glory. Years ago, John Piper, a well-known Bible teacher, was diagnosed with cancer. And as he came through that, he wrote an article on don't waste your cancer. Folks, cancer is not a picnic in the park. Cancer's tough. Anybody thinks it's not tough, they must have never been there ahead of anybody that did go there. But many times when you and I are walking through the toughest time of our life is when the glory of God is seen on our lives. And we learn from each other how I might be facing this a little later, and I want to have seen and be mindful that I see Christ in you as you walk through that, because I may be walking through that. Folks, what we're all doing is we're walking each other to our eternal home. And I don't want to be the one that had cancer that makes you folks feel, oh, if you get cancer, it's worse than dying and going to hell. No, I want it to be said. Now, you know, folks, he walked through more toughness than anybody, or she did, than I ever saw. And I'm telling you, God was on them, and I never saw them get bitter. I just never saw that. I saw them still have a glow of the presence of Christ in the midst of their deepest hurt. Isn't that what we want, church? I don't want to suggest that you can go down to Walmart and buy some of this. No, but I suggest to you that as you get on your knees, God begins to transform us. And in the moment when we hurt the greatest, grace is the sweetest. Now, that was number 7, praying in the Spirit. Now, here is the final one, number 8, verse 18. After he said, pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, he said, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. Watch thereunto. Watch means you be alert. Folks, you can't go to sleep at the wheel. You know, folks, you can't drive very well asleep. I've tried that a time or two. It does not work. I tell them every time I see a sign that says don't drink and drive, they need a few that say don't sleep and drive. It's not healthy for you. And, folks, it's not healthy when you just get to the place that you take your spiritual life and push it up in neutral. Because, folks, if you'll push it up in neutral, the devil's got some places he'd like to get you involved with real quick. So you got to watch, be alert. Thereunto means remembering God has a purpose. Watch thereunto. Be alert that God has a purpose. That's what he means. Perseverance means to be persistent. Persist in your request and persist in your devotion to God. Persist in your obedience to God. All saints means to pray for all God's people. Can I say that one more time? All saints means pray for all God's people. I'm going to say it a third time. Pray for all saints means pray for all of God's people. Now, folks, that means those it's easy to pray for and those that if you could just be real honest with God, Lord, I'm going to pray for them, but if you gave me my druthers, I'd like to pull their hair out. Did you ever have anybody you wanted to pull their hair out? The lady in the church had been going through a lot of trouble, and she had said to her pastor, Pastor, I put up about all I can take. I don't know what I'm going to do. And he said to her, well, the Bible says when you pray for them and try to love them, you're heaping coals of fire on their head. Have you tried heaping coals of fire on his head? He said, no, but I did throw some scalding water on him last week. You said, Pastor, how do we pray for people that are so unlovely and who've hurt me so deeply? Clifford Palmer's wife, Brother Clifford and his wife, both in heaven, helped me with that as much as anyone I know. Said, Pastor, I try to do this faithfully if I can. Dear Lord, I don't know what is best for them, but I do believe with all my heart and soul you do. So today I want to pray your best for them. And she said, Pastor, if they need something like $1 million or more, if that's best, God will give it to them. And if they need the seat of their pants spanked, God will do that too. Sincerely pray for God to give to them whatever he knows is best. Folks, he doesn't have to say, now let me think about that. I'm just not for sure. Oh, no. Papa Sam used to say, has it ever occurred to you that nothing ever occurs to God? What God knows right now, he knew before the worlds were ever framed, before there was ever a space or time. He's the infinite God who you and I can trust. And I say to you as I say to him, dear Lord, I'm so ashamed that I trust you so very little. Lord, would you give us an able one and help us? This has been the unpacking of the weapons of our warfare. Let's pray. Our precious Father, we all talk a good game, but I have a notion that as you grade us, you would say to us that you deeply love us and that you would commend us for our level of trust, but you would say, but you can do better. So help me, Lord, learn how to die daily so that there can be more of the old man come off and more of the new man come on, and that with every passing day and week and month and year, I and maybe the rest of us, by your grace, the power of your Spirit, can be made into more of a image that is like unto our precious Lord and Savior. Sanctify these words of Holy Scripture and bless this people and encourage them this week. I thank you for them, and Lord, it could be tonight totally unknown to this pastor, various issues that need to be dealt with. Dealt with some of them tonight, some of them in the morning, some of them this week. Lord, whatever needs to be done in hearts, would you do that? And Lord, for sure, if anybody hears tonight that's not saved, may God the Holy Spirit draw them to a public confession of their faith. And we find that saving grace takes hold of the heart this very night. We love you, Lord, and thank you for all your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with your pastor, please? Brother David leads us. If you need to approach the altar, come, please.